Joshua chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles 28, Jericho is referred to as the city of palms. Therefore, due to the city's beauty and its benefits, Jericho, one of the oldest known cities of the world, would be owned and controlled by some of the most powerful inhabitants of the land of Canaan. So when Israel entered the promised land through the gateway of the Jordan River, as they were to begin their conquest into the promised land, they were not starting out with a soft target. It wasn't like they were starting out with the weakest town and working their way up to the strongest. They were starting their conquest facing one of the biggest and toughest challenges that they would face in their conquest of the promised land, a well-fortified, heavily armed, powerful enemy in possession of a magnificent city, a great city that would be a great prize for the nation of Israel to own. In Joshua 2:1, we read, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" Joshua, being a due diligent military general prior to his military advance on Jericho, sends two spies into the land of Jericho on a reconnaissance mission. I'm sure it was of interest to Joshua to find any weakness or vulnerabilities of the city that he might be able to exploit for Israel's military advantage. Interestingly, the text indicates that the spies were sent secretly into Jericho, but apparently the Jerichonians were not ignorant of the fact that Israel was encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, and that they had their eyes set upon Jericho. And we'll see later in the story that those living in Jericho were fearful of the power Israel had because they had heard of the work that God had done on Israel's behalf in the past. In the second half of verse 1, we read about the spies and a major event that happened during their mission. It says, "So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there." The question many people initially ask about this verse is, why did the spies go into the house of a harlot? Now, there might be many answers to that question, so let's take some time to do a character study this morning on the person of Rahab and see what we can dig out from the text, to see what we can understand from the culture and the language of the Bible, to help us gain a clear understanding of exactly what happened in this passage and how it impacts our insights to the New Testament testimony concerning Rahab the harlot, her faithfulness to God, her becoming part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and also becoming the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer from the book of Ruth. To adequately understand the story of Rahab, to adequately understand the teaching of Joshua chapter 2, it's important for us to see the chapter in its entirety. So all of it. And so we're going to have John come, and he's going to read for us the entire chapter of John chapter 2. And so you can follow along in your Bibles if you like as John reads and we take in what Joshua chapter 2 has to say.
Good morning. As I read through chapter 2, I had to go to a website that teaches you how to properly pronounce these names. The town in which they were staying, for example, if you just read it like we would normally read it as English-speaking people, well, that couldn't be right. So I went to a website called Bible Speak. And it takes a lot of the proper names of places and people and not only gives you the phonetics, but actually has audio demonstrations of how to pronounce all these things. So I feel a little more confident now. All right. Chapter 2, Joshua. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho, who, by the way, was more like a mayor of the town because he didn't really have command over a large area at all, as the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all this land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them, the men being the pursuers, pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. This would be the townspeople. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, now our spies, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And you can read about that in Deuteronomy and Numbers. When we, pardon me, try that again. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, this is Rahab speaking again, that since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, "Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. That would be on the west side of the city. And she said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land and you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house and into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid upon them. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all of the land into our hands. Moreover, all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us."
Thank you, John. Appreciate that.
You bet.
The conclusion of the story actually takes place in Joshua chapter 6. But as we approach chapter 2 today, when looking at the chapter, we immediately notice that there is a main character in the story, and her name is Rahab. The text describes Rahab as a harlot. In most cases, we would take that description of Rahab at face value. She's a harlot. In other words, one who gives herself over to immorality for profit. However, there have been some writers who have suggested the Hebrew term used to describe Rahab could also have another meaning, that Rahab was an innkeeper. This thought challenged my past conclusions of the passage, and such an interpretation would impact how we might look at other passages in the New Testament related to Rahab, and how God manifested his love, mercy, and grace upon people. So I want to spend some time this morning developing a character sketch on Rahab as presented from the Word of God. And one of the things that challenged my thinking on this matter was a magazine article penned by Alia Jacobs in September of 2001 or 2003. This article was written, and it was published in a magazine called Christians for Biblical Equality. And the title of her article is Rahab the Innkeeper. And this is what Jacobs writes. The Hebrew word zonah, which describes Rahab's occupation, was often interpreted not only as a harlot, but also as an innkeeper or tavern keeper. This information helped enlarge my perspective on the person of Rahab, and my searching led to further study. The Christian commentator, Adam Clark, the famous Jewish Bible commentator Rashi, also well-known Jewish historian Josephus, all interpreted Rahab as being an innkeeper, not a harlot. According to the text, the authorities within Jericho demanded that Rahab bring out the men whom she was hiding in her home because of the concerns that they were Israelite spies. If Rahab was a harlot in a brothel, then the leading authorities would have been at liberty to simply walk in to arrest her guests. However, Middle Eastern customs maintained that guests in anyone's home were honorable and were treated more highly than family members. Therefore, the authorities had to ask permission from Rahab in order to seize her guests. Furthermore, because the spies desiring the blessing of God and were treating their mission with the utmost sanctity, it is unlikely that they would have entered into a house of ill repute. Jacobs then mentions at the conclusion of her article that interpreting Rahab as a harlot is largely rooted in a gender bias associated in our culture with women in the Bible. So Jacob denounces the belief that Rahab was a harlot because such an interpretation in her mind is a gender bias or a prejudice and is not consistent with the text of the scripture. So I'd like to take some time to examine the text of the scripture. In Joshua 2, the English translation of the Bible introduces to us Rahab as a harlot. The Hebrew term zonah, translated harlot, as I looked in five different Bible sources, reported that the Hebrew term means harlot or fornication or prostitute, with no inference suggesting it could be translated as innkeeper or tavern keeper. The two most exhaustive Hebrew lexicons that I consulted indicated this term that is used in Joshua 2:1 means harlot, or other words of derogatory connotation associated with that profession. It is also good to note that in the Hebrew, there is a specific Hebrew term that means innkeeper or host, but this is not the term that is used to describe Rahab. Next in consideration of Rahab, a harlot or innkeeper, there are additional insights that we can glean from the New Testament where Rahab is likewise cited as a harlot. The Greek term used to describe Rahab as a harlot in Hebrews 11:31, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, and in James 2:25, faith without works is dead, is porne. This term is used in the inspired scriptures to describe a person whose body is for hire, a person who sells their body for profit. Additionally, the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Old Testament, translates into the Greek the Hebrew term used in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. They use the same term, porne, in its translation of the Greek Old Testament. Additionally, we should note that in Luke chapter 10, verse 35, in the story of the Good Samaritan, there is also a Greek term that specifically speaks to the fact of someone being an innkeeper, and that would be the person that cared for the person that was brought to them by the Good Samaritan. Thus, if Rahab were to be understood as an innkeeper rather than the harlot, the Greek and Hebrew language both have clear-cut terms that make that clarification. However, the New Testament and Old Testament language, instead of referring to Rahab as an innkeeper, specifically uses the term that is translated harlot. So the most natural and logical conclusion, consistent with the original language, the Hebrew and the Greek, indicates that Rahab was a harlot. Now, another topic that came up as I looked at this character study in relationship to Rahab came from Haley's Bible Handbook. In Haley's Bible Handbook, it was mentioned as a possibility that Rahab may have been a temple prostitute, and therefore the reason she was treated in such an honorable way by the Jericho officials is that she was a cult harlot, which would have been an honorable thing for her to be in the culture in which she lived, concerning the God in which the culture worshiped. At first, this seemed like a possible conclusion, except for the fact, and I have to admit, I am not a Hebrew student. I'm dependent upon those who are. But there is in the Hebrew language a specific term that relates to cult prostitute. This term is used in Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. It's also used in Hosea 4, 14. However, this is not the term that was used to describe Rahab in Joshua 2. Thus, Rahab's lifestyle included that lifestyle of being a harlot for profit. As we continue in the study of Rahab, there are other noteworthy things that we should see about Rahab revealed in the text, things that we ought to consider about her lifestyle. As it is true for all people, no person, not even Rahab, lived or lives life in one dimension. And reading through Joshua 2, there is evidence which suggests that Rahab may not have been a one-occupation person, in other words, a harlot. Note when Rahab hid the two spies, the text says she hid them under the flax on her roof, verse 6. Flax is a plant-based product used to make linen and clothing. It is a perennial plant that grows about 3 feet in length. In Proverbs 31:13, in the description of the excellent wife, it says that she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Flax, according to Isaiah 42:3, was used to make candle wicks. In Judges 15:14, flax was used to make rope. It appears in Rahab's house there was an abundance of flax, for she had enough flax to hide two grown men. Now, this may indicate, and I say may indicate, that Rahab had another business, or at least an industrious hobby associated with the making of linen, the making of clothing, of rope, and thread product. Likely one of the products she made was the rope used to let down the spies in her house in verse 15. Likely the scarlet thread, verse 18, she hung in her window to let the spies down was the thread that was hung in her window as the symbol that that is where she lived and therefore her place should not be attacked. Thus, there is good possibility, but not absolutely verification from the scripture, that Rahab was possibly a businesswoman or at least an industrious hobbyist who made and sold items as linen and clothing and rope and the made thread. These all were things that were handy to her and at her disposal right there in her house when the spies entered in. Another conversation that we could have about Rahab and this character study about her is she had a rather large extended family. She cared for them. It appears that she loved them and looked out for their best interest. In verses 12 and 13, Rahab's request to the spies was, "Since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters," all plural terms, "with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Rahab negotiated with the Israelite spies that her family be spared. In specific, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and then kind of a catch-all term, and all that belong to them. So it would seem, according to the text, that Rahab might have had brothers-in-laws and sisters-in-laws as well. She may have also had nieces and nephews. There might even been some aunts and uncles that were there. All that belonged to her is a rather broad and large encompassing term. So it wasn't just Rahab that's life would be spared by the Israelites when they conquered the city of Jericho. As I considered the extended family relationship of Rahab, I speculated, I wonder what kind of conversation Rahab had with her family members, with her mom and dad and brothers and sisters. "Hey, by the way, guys, I was housing a couple spies a couple days ago, and they were telling us that Israel's going to come and conquer our city. And I just want you to know, friends, I made a deal with them that our lives would be spared, but you all got to come to my house. We're going to have a little house party there. And if all of you stay within the house, all of you that stay within the house, your lives are going to be spared too. And you are going to be set free, and you are going to be able to live, though the rest of the city is going to be utterly destroyed and everybody else is going to be killed." I thought, man, I wonder what that sounded like to her family members as she shared that with them. But the fact of the matter is, she must have held some pretty great sway in her family, warning them of the impending doom that was about to come upon Jericho. She must have had a deep-seated conviction that she would speak to them with confidence and certainty that what was about to happen to the nation, to the city of Jericho, was indeed going to happen. So much so that she was persuasive to bring her family members into her home on the day that the walls of Jericho fell. And we know that that happened because that is reported to us in Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Rahab was successful in influencing her family to believe that the God of Israel was greater and more powerful than the gods of Jericho and the defenses that Jericho had set in order to defeat any attacking enemy. So I suggest that she must have been quite an evangelist for the faith, for Jehovah Elohim, with her family. Remember her words to the spies? Her words were full of faith and confidence that God was about to act against the city in a furious and significant way. Verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard, not that they have seen, but they have heard. And I thought about that statement by Rahab, that we have heard. The nation of Israel actually saw what God had done, and they turned their back on God at the first approach to the promised land under Moses. But here, some 40 years later, the inhabitants of Jericho, including Rahab, who had heard what God had done, how he dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We heard it. We heard it. And our hearts melted. No courage remains in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, he is a God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He controls the heavens. He is Lord of the earth. And what his edict is and what his judgment will be will stand. Some 40 years earlier, the things God had done, the heathens remembered. The heathens remembered. They remembered about the strong hand of God, and they feared it. I wonder, in our hearts as followers of God, do we remember a strong hand? Do we fear the Lord in the sense of awe and reverence, giving preference to the will of God and the word of God in our lives? It is because of Rahab's faith in what God had done that she believed in what God would do. And she took it upon herself to seek the safety of her family as she came to the spies and sought for their protection. When we think about Rahab and Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot was justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. As Pastor Steve has been teaching from the book of James, true faith bears spiritual fruit in our works. Because of what Rahab believed about Jehovah Elohim, her faith moved her to action. Hebrews 11:31 reveals the catalyst of Rahab's action was this. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Because of her faith, she welcomed the spies in peace. Because of her faith, she negotiated the safety of her family. Because of her faith, she acted. As we move toward the conclusion of today's message, something else we should note about Rahab in this character study of who and what she was and how she became a true worshiper of God. Rahab the harlot was a woman lost in debauchery of the pagan life of Jericho. And it appeared by some amazing work of God maybe not all of it specifically known to us, not maybe some of it not specifically revealed to us in what the scriptures contain, but God in an amazing way did an amazing work in Rahab's life. Ways in which we may not be privy to, but God created within himself and in his relationship with Rahab a faith in God that was strong, steady, and determinative in regard to her own will. God brought the two spies to an unlikely place, the house of a harlot, not a brothel, but at least the house of the harlot, to find refuge and safety. We're not told in the scriptures why that happened, how that happened. Were the spies being sought by the men of the city of Jericho, and they just ducked in there because that was the first place? We don't really know it. The Bible doesn't give us clarity on that fact. But it does give us clarity on the fact that where they ended up was in the house of a harlot. And it does give clarity on the fact that this harlot had a faith in God. And so we might say that, as odd as it might seem to our human reason and mind, this is a divine appointment that was established by God for the good of building his kingdom and for getting Israel into the promised land. You know, we often say God works in mysterious ways. Well, here we go. We got proof of that right here. A mysterious way in which God worked to bring honor and glory to himself, to bring safety to the spies, and to open the doors of Jericho. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, on the front of your bulletin there, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." You know, Jericho was not going to be defeated by the strength of the men. And even as I think of the story of Rahab and the spies and Joshua sending the spies into the land secretly to discover the weaknesses and the vulnerabilities of the land in order that Israel might be able to attack them and gain victory over them. You know what? God didn't use any of that human wisdom to defeat Jericho, did he? God, by his own miraculous hand, did a great thing on the nation, for the nation of Israel. You know why? So that no man may boast. This was the hand of God directly at work in regard to giving to Israel the promised land, a demonstration of God's faithfulness, a down payment, if you would, of God's faithfulness to the nation, that as they take Jericho down under the power of God by the miraculous hand of God, the rest of the land lies before you. And as God is with you here, he will be with you as you go over there as well. One last note about Rahab, the converted harlot. She married a man in Israel by the name of Salom. In Matthew 1:15, we read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ram was the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. So Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David. God used this woman's transformed life her transformed faith in such a way, a faith so great that God deemed it to be worthy to be included in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. A faith so great that God included her name in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so as I think about this, what were some of the takeaways I had? First, what came to mind, if a pagan harlot in Canaan, by faith, can be rescued by God from the destruction in Jericho and become part of the Hall of Fame of Faith and part of the genealogy of Christ, then there is salvation hope for all people everywhere at all times. That is the largeness and the greatness and the hugeness of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. If there was hope for Rahab, there is hope for all people. Since this is the case, I want to invite all sinners, every one of you, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because God's grace is big enough, God's mercy wide enough, God's love huge enough that he can wrap his arms around you, and that as you come to him by faith and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, he will forgive you your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will make you his child. Second, if you look at your life and you feel like that in your life you've been so wrong for so long, and that you have been more defined by sin, don't let the devil sell you a lie. I implore you that today you can surrender your life to God. You can surrender your heart to God. And by faith, you can come back to God. And as the prodigal dad opened his arms to his prodigal son and received him into his home, so the Heavenly Father opens his arms to you and seeks to embrace you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You are his child forever, and his arms are open wide to receive you as a loving father receives his child. Confess, repent of your sin, and yield to the Holy Spirit of promise. God loves you. And third, if you look at your life and you see that it's on a negative trajectory, you don't have to be satisfied with that. You do not have to be satisfied with a downward spiral in your life, especially in your spiritual life. You have, through the power of Jehovah Elohim, the power to make a change, to head in a different direction. That different direction you make could not only be of benefit to you, but it could be benefit to your family and to your friends and to all of those in your realm of influence as you lay yourself open and bare before the Lord and call upon his name to guide your footsteps and to direct your path. You can make a personal decision that the legacy that you leave behind for your family and friends, that not only will it change how you live your life, but it can also change how they choose to live their life. No one in your realm need to feel the destructive force of Jericho. I encourage you, be light where God has planted you. Be light where God has planted you. I'm not sure where each of you might be in your walk with God and your journey, feeling strong and healthy and bold in Jesus, feeling embarrassed, ashamed because of a recent stumbling or a difficulty that you faced, or just maybe even just lethargic or apathetic and having let things go in your life. But this I encourage you today. The reason that Rahab is included in the Hall of Fame of Faith, in the genealogy of Jesus, is that she was not satisfied with where she was at. And she turned her heart and her mind and her faith to the Lord and followed Him. How about you? Will you follow Him today? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you rededicate your life to the Lord? Will you surrender your heart to the Lord today? We all have that opportunity. We all can make that choice. Will you make that choice today? Let's pray. Lord, your eyes go to and fro, not only in regard to the hearts that are in this room, but to all who hear this message. And even now, Lord, we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and that you are speaking to hearts. And Lord, we count on that to be faithful and true. And so now, Lord, we just ask and pray that as you whisper into our ear, as you speak to the hearts of your people, that your word would be found to be strong and powerful, so much so that each individual, by an act of their will, would want to respond to you in obedience, to follow the guidance and direction that you seek to give them. And Lord, if it's just that we need to come back and say that we've been kind of wishy-washy about our Christian faith, we've been kind of apathetic and lethargic about how we pursue you, might you, Lord, just confirm within our hearts today, accept our confession that it was wrong, and receive us back into your grace as we commit to follow you with the whole heart in the coming days and coming weeks. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the example that you have given to us in the Word of God to show us how great and marvelous, wide and beautiful your love, mercy, and grace is. We thank you that you included this story as an example to us of how wonderful you are. We love you, Father, and we want to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, as you exit, I'm going to meander up here or hang around here at the front, and possibly if others would like to, maybe Pastor Steve. If you have a particular need in your life that you would like us to pray for, that you would like us to take before the throne of grace, spiritual need, emotional need, physical need, something that is of concerning to you, we'd like to pray for you today. We'd like to take some time to just individually lift you up to the throne of grace. And so we're going to be available up here at the front for that. And if you'd like to come chat with us, that'd be great. We'd like to just take a few moments here to pray for you this morning. So God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week. Amen.